Thank you, Lisa and worship team, for leading us in that stirring time of worship. Thank you for the Fruit of the Spirit song. Who out there can recite the Fruit of the Spirit? Is there a hand back there? Shannon, are you able to do it? Would you stand up and say the Fruit of the Spirit? Well, who will stand up and recite the Fruit of the Spirit? Okay, Sarah will. Is she right? Well, some of you kids know them all. Well, what a blessing to be together this morning. How thankful I am for the family of faith here at Finland. We just got a really wonderful bunch of sisters and brothers surrounding us right now. Why don't you just look to a person beside you and say, thank you. And what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be together in the presence of God, to be able to bring our worship to God. How thankful we are for the presence of His Spirit and for the Word. And I'm going to ask now that we've just been standing, but I wonder if we would stand again. And I'd like us to stand as an expression of honor to the reading of God's Word, okay? We're going to read these scriptures responsively. I'll read first, and then you see where you follow. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. And now, Lord, we just pray that the written word would become the living word in our hearts, in our lives, in our midst here this morning, and we just pray that our hearts would be open to receive the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have probably seen this sculpture. It stands 15,000 feet in the Andes Mountains, right on the boundary between Chile and Argentina. It's referred to as Christ of the Andes. Some of you may also know the story behind this sculpture. In the early 1900s, there was a dispute between the people of Chile and the people of Argentina, and it grew so tense that the opposing armies brought their artillery to the dividing line, and it just looked like war was inevitable. But during Holy Week, a bishop in Argentina preached that Christ Himself is our peace and He wants His people to live in peace. And that message spread throughout Argentina. And a bishop in Chile heard about the message. And he preached this message to his people that Christ is our peace and He wants His people to live in peace. And soon there was a groundswell of support in both countries that this dispute would be settled diplomatically. And the groundswell became so great that the will of the people caused the governments to submit to arbitration so that the dispute was settled diplomatically. King Edward of England was the arbitrator, and the two countries abided by his decision. And they signed a treaty at that time saying that any further disputes that would arise between the two countries, they agreed, would always be settled by an arbitrator. And then something spontaneously wonderful happened. The people realized that, okay, we've got this treaty between us. The dispute has been settled. We don't need these weapons anymore. And so they took them to Buenos Aires, and they melted down this weaponry, and they cast them into this huge bronze figure. And it's a figure of Jesus Christ with his right hand outstretched in blessing, and his left hand is holding the cross. And at the foot of the sculpture, if we could see it close up, is written this great verse, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one." Isn't that wonderful? We're in the midst of a series of messages that we've titled Fruit That Does a Body Good. We're reflecting on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we're also reflecting on the words of Jesus in John 15, where he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then your life will bear much fruit." And we've been stressing the importance of learning to remain. He says, he's the vine, we're the branches. What's so important is that we would remain connected to the vine, that we would remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the key to our bearing fruit. Again and again, Jesus says, remain, remain, remain. And we've made the point that allowing the living word to remain in us is what keeps us connected with Jesus the vine. And we've been encouraging each other to stay in the word, to meditate on the scriptures, to have times of quiet in which we just listen for the word from the Lord. One of our guys said the other night that he was on the way to work this past week, and his practice is to listen to the Bible as he's on the way to work on CD. And he was listening that morning to the book of Leviticus, and as he was driving, I mean, he was listening to the reading from Leviticus, and he just got so sleepy that he about drove off the road. I just made that up. What he really said is as he was listening to the word from Leviticus, his heart was touched by the holiness of God. And that's what we're talking about. Encouraging each other to remain, to keep the living word alive in our hearts. That it's there, that we're meditating on it, that we're just allowing it to nourish us. And Jesus says that as we abide in him, in John 15:9, he says, my love is going to be in you. My love, his love. The Holy Spirit wants to pour the love of Jesus in our hearts today. And he says, as you remain in me, 15:11, he says, my joy will be in you. Jesus wants us to be a people who are marked by joy. Amen? Last Sunday, Pastor Chris talked about the fruit of patience. The Bible says in Thessalonians that God wants to direct our hearts into the patience of Christ. Can you imagine that? We'd be filled with the patience of Christ. I mean, you know how Jesus put up with those bumbling disciples? You know, I mean, what patience. And you realize what Jesus had to put up with this group of bumbling disciples? He's borne with us, each one of us, so much, so long. And now that's the patience we're to show to one another. And this morning we're remembering that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And when we get to John 14, I remember John 13 through 17 is all referred to as the upper room discourse. The vine and the branches passage was given in the upper room discourse. And this verse was spoken at that same time. He says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. As we remain in Christ, he wants to fill us with his peace, with his peace. One of the great verses of the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Don't you love this verse? The prophet was speaking this word at a time of great darkness in Israel's history. And the prophet was trying to encourage the people. The prophet was trying to say, there's better days coming. There's a time of hope coming. He said, the Messiah is coming, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Great things will be done through this Messiah. The Everlasting Father, he's here this morning with arms outstretched to embrace his people in love. And some of us are thinking of sisters and brothers right now who are going through difficult times, and we could just pray right now, Lord, embrace them with your arms of love. He is the Everlasting Father, and he is, let's say it together, the Prince of Peace. And as Jesus' coming got nearer, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was given this vision from God. And it says of the soon-to-be-born Messiah, I thought the reference was up there, it's Luke 1:67, that his light will shine in the darkness and he will guide our feet into the way of peace. That's Luke 1:67. When Jesus began his ministry, his keynote address was what? The Sermon on the Mount, right? We often refer to the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' keynote address. And in his keynote address, as he was beginning his ministry, kind of launching his kingdom, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The sons and daughters of God will be revealed by our peace, by our works of peace, by our making peace. The sons of God will be revealed. As I came to this message this morning, I prayed, Lord, how do you want to teach us? How do you want to minister to us today? Show us, Lord, what it means for us to be people at peace in Finland, in our county, in our country, in our world. As Bev and I were coming home from Michigan this past week, we had the radio on just for a little period of time. But we heard one commentator talk about the atmosphere of our country being so filled with cynicism and fear and mistrust. One person said there's probably more polarization in our country right now, more polarization than at any time since the Civil War. I don't know if that's correct or not, but we do feel the polarization in our country. And wars continue in our world. And one of the hot spots probably is Syria, although the tensions have diminished somewhat in recent weeks, and the Christians in Syria are saying that they believe things are changing there in response to the prayers of worldwide Christians. And it's a wonderful thing to sense how we're far away from that, but we can make a difference in that setting as we also pray for peace in that part of the world. So what does it mean for us to be peacemakers in our kind of world? Here's where it all begins. Let's read this together. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we receive from him the forgiveness that he bought for us at the cross. When we focus our lives on Jesus Christ, he comes and makes his home in us, and there is new life in us. And so we are justified. We are justified. We are made right with God. We have peace with God. And I think the most important question that I could ask this morning is, are you at peace with God? Have you ended your rebellion against God? See, that's what sin is, rebelling against God. It's telling God, hey, I want to go my own way. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? That's where it all begins. He's our Savior, He's our leader, and He will guide us into the paths of peace. And we maintain this peace in our lives. We maintain this peace within us then by keeping our focus on Jesus. Keeping our focus on Jesus. Eric and Amy Heyman have shared that in their journey with their mother, with Eric's mother, as she went home to be with the Lord last week, they just noticed that Jana read those verses, that as her outer being was becoming weaker and weaker, her inner being was just being renewed day by day. The night before Edie died, Eric leaned over her and he said, "Mom, how are you doing?" And she said, "Peaceful. Peaceful." And the kids said it seemed as though she was coming to the end of her life. And spiritually speaking, it was like she was sprinting to the finish line. And they said, they know it's because throughout her life, she was consistent in doing her spiritual workouts. And so she had spiritual energy to finish the race well. And that's the challenge to us this morning. The Bible says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." That's how we maintain the peace within. A fearful, frightened heart is usually focused on self or on our circumstances, right? The secret of peace within is to keep our minds centered on God and on His Christ. John Drescher said, he has a book called Spirit Fruit. I think there's an updated title. I don't think there's... But the copy I have is Spirit Fruit. He said, "Those times when I grow fearful and restless, I forget who He is and whose I am." And friends, God is calling us to peace with one another. The Bible says it again and again. Here it is. Here it is in Romans 14, 19. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." And we know what those efforts are to maintain peace among us as brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." Galatians 6:1 says, "If there is something that you see going on in a brother and sister or sister that is out of harmony with the mind and spirit of Christ, go to that person with humility and gentleness." It is so important to God that we would make every effort to do what leads to peace in our relationships, in our life together as brothers and sisters. He Himself is our peace. He's destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, right? Stuff that keeps people in the world apart is overcome in Christ. We are here this morning as people with different backgrounds. Different ethnic groups are represented here. Different races. Different ages. Some of us are young people and some of you are older people. And we just appreciate the many. I think there are sometimes 5 generations of people here. It's just a wonderful thing to have that kind of sharing together in the body of Christ. But we are also people who stumble and fall, right? And we need to be forgiven again and again. But He is our peace, friends. He is our peace. We are drawn to Him by His beautiful life. We are drawn to Jesus. We are drawn to Him because of His sacrificial love. And because of the mind-boggling wonder of His resurrection, we are drawn to Him. And we know this morning that He is interceding for us at God's right hand. Do you understand that? That Jesus is at God's right hand right now, and He's praying for you. He's praying for us. And He has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He has given to us His Word. And as we draw close to Him, listen, as we draw close to Him, we keep drawing closer to one another. He is our peace. He is our peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Listen, the great witness to the world, the great witness to the world is how the amazing truth of Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of hostility and makes us one. And so let's just fill our minds and our conversations, not so much with the things that we oppose, but let's fill our conversations with what we love so deeply that we can't keep quiet. There are times that we express our opposition to untruth. But listen, our wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ and our clear declaration of His Word makes the best case against untruth. Have salt in yourselves, Jesus said, and be at peace with one another. God wants to create such a peace among His people that it makes the world thirsty for God. And we are called to be peacemakers in the world. God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Notice He's given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. And God also shows us what our weapons are for this ministry. The weapons we fight with, I listen to this carefully. Think about this verse as I read it. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you understand that? We look out in the world and we see so much brokenness, so much heartache, so much division, so much strife, in some areas, vulgarity. As we mentioned before, warring continues in the world. But underneath all of this, there are unholy spirits at work. Underneath all of this, there are those unholy spirits that keep people trapped in that kind of behavior. And God has given us weapons to destroy those strongholds, to destroy those unholy spirits that are at work underneath the unholy behavior that we see expressed in the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with have power to demolish strongholds. And I want to suggest to you that one of our weapons is intercessory prayer. Let's read this together. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Now here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter to a young pastor named Timothy. And he says, now here's your prayer list. And at the top of the prayer list, he says, now pray for kings and those in authority. When John Kennedy was elected president, I was scared. I was just like a junior high guy. And I heard the campaign rhetoric against John Kennedy. And I believed it was true. And I'll never forget the morning that I knew he was elected, and I was walking out our long driveway to the school bus, and I was scared. And I told my dad that I was scared. And I'll never forget what Dad said. He said, I prayed for President Eisenhower every day, and I will pray for Mr. Kennedy too. Several weeks ago, Dad and I were talking. He doesn't read the paper that much. He doesn't stay in tune with the news that much anymore. He's 95. But he had just read some things, and he said, I'm just concerned about some of the policies of the Obama administration. But then he quickly added, I pray for him every day. Do you? Do I? I don't. But I want to commit myself to that. Lloyd John Ogilvie was a former chaplain of the Senate. He said, just imagine what could happen if Christians in America set aside a time each morning to pray for the president and senators and members of the House. Quick civics lesson. Who are our senators in Pennsylvania? Casey and Toomey. Who is the representative? Who is the congressman representing the Pennsburg Green Lane, Red Hill area? Who is it? In Washington? Isn't it Mr. Dent? I think it's Mr. Dent, isn't it? Charlie Dent, yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. The call is that we would commit ourselves this morning to pray every day this week. Let's say every day this week. Often if you commit yourself that way, it develops a habit. Every day this week, let's pray for the president, our senators, and for Charlie Dent. Many of us know how united prayer makes a difference. We've felt that effect in our lives, some of us have. We can't imagine, I think, the kind of changes that could happen if Christians throughout our country would be in prayer for the leaders of our government. Who knows? God might just help them to work together and work through the dreaded gridlock that we hear about all the time. So the first weapon that God has given us is intercessory prayer. And the second weapon he has given us is overcome evil with good. Let's read this together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, isn't that what the life of Jesus shows us? How did he overcome evil? Sacrificial love, right? Sacrificial love. Write in your sermon outline, Colossians 2:15. That's a powerful verse. It says, at the cross, he disarmed the principalities and the powers, but it doesn't stop there. It says he made a spectacle of them. At the very time that Jesus was experiencing the suffering that he chose to absorb so that we could be forgiven, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Romans were thinking that they won. But it was in that very moment that Jesus was disarming the principalities and the powers. Jesus was striking down the great monsters of evil in the world. He did it by sacrificial love, and he is our master. Palmer Becker was a former teacher of pastoral studies at Hessen College. When he was a young adult, the Vietnam War was in progress, and he was drafted. And he asked that he could have a meeting with the draft board, and they agreed. And he said to his draft board, he said, I love our country, and I realize that communism is a threat. But he said, I'd like to fight communism in a way that is consistent with my conscience. And they agreed. And they sent him on a 4-year stint to Taiwan, where he led a medical mobile unit that basically ministered to small villages high in the mountains. He said at some points they would carry their 40-pound backpacks 4 hours to get to the villages where they were going to serve. They brought medical ministry, dental ministry, pastoral care. He said it was a grueling kind of thing, walking high in the mountains, far back to where those villages were. But he said, in the process, we made hundreds of friends, even thousands of friends. And he said, in the last year of his assignment, a woman came to him. And she said, I want to introduce you, my young son. His name is America. And Palmer said, why did you name him America? And she said, when I was giving birth to this guy, I had been in labor 20 hours. And the people in my village thought I was going to die. And the doctor on your team came and helped me have a safe delivery. And I thought there's no better way to express my appreciation than to call him America. part of his assignment was also to hold a Sunday school for enlisted men who were in that area. And one Sunday, as they were hanging out after Sunday school, they started sharing stories. And Palmer told his story about America. And one of the officers said, "We're losing this war because we can't make friendships with the people of the villages." This officer said, "UCOs could probably win this better than we could." Near the end of his assignment, a military jeep drove up to the house where he was staying. Two officials got out of the jeep, and they were carrying this big box. And inside the box was a trophy. It was presented by the Taiwanese government. And inscribed on the bottom was written, "For helping us fight communism." And Palmer Becker said he was just reminded again how the weapons that we have been given have the power to demolish strongholds. There it is. The weapons that we, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. When Palmer Becker got back to the United States, he sent a letter to Senator Mundt of South Dakota, and he told the senator about America and about the trophy. And the senator read his letter in the Senate chambers. And Palmer got a letter back from the Senate. It said this: "We believe that the work you did was worth more than millions and millions of dollars in foreign aid." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." The sons and daughters of God are revealed by our peacemaking. I want to conclude by having us think through these questions. I think the most important question this morning is, are we at peace with God? Have you stopped your rebellion against God? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? Is your life yielded to Him? That's our priority, I believe, in peacemaking. And I believe that's the most important question that probably will ever be asked in life. You know, are you and I at peace with God? And the second is close to its importance. Are we at peace with one another? That's so important to God. Make every effort, God says, to do the things that will make for peace. And as I said earlier, we know what those steps are. And third, will we commit to pray each day this week, for the leaders of our government? And finally, will we commit to being a people who follow Jesus by overcoming evil and doing good? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you've revealed yourself in history. You've revealed yourself through the prophets, and you revealed yourself most fully in Jesus. And our hearts are just stirred again as we think of our Savior, of His beautiful life, of His death and resurrection, that He's interceding for us this morning, that He has sent His Spirit to be among us. And Lord, the Holy Spirit has helped us to sense the truth of your word. Jesus has set an example for us, Lord. May the Holy Spirit help us to follow in His steps. And Lord, you know where each of us is at right now in our thinking and our feeling. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to sense the truth and the next step that we should take to live into that truth. May your Spirit help us to take that step. May your Holy Spirit continue to make us people of peace. Amen.